Let's pray.
Oh Lord, we worship you and we honor you as we meditate and reflect upon your death and your resurrection, oh Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, may we know ever deeply the joy and the life and the freedom of being under your sovereign, authoritative, powerful hand. And may we know more your grace and your compassion and your love for your people, Lord, that you died on the cross. Yeah, Lord, for our sakes, Lord, that you may draw the glory and the worship and the praise from the hearts and the souls and the lips of your people, of which you are so worthy, oh Lord, of which you are so worthy. So please help us, O Lord, as we look to your word and as we remember this day. O Lord, may we evermore rejoice. May we evermore be free. And may we evermore, Lord, live according to your will and your glory. For we know this is so much greater. Lord, we know that this is so much better. Yeah, Lord, what greater joy is there than to do your will, Lord? What greater joy is there than to worship you? Lord, to make your name known, to make your name great, and to hope and wait for that day that your kingdom may be established on the earth. Lord Jesus, that you would come with the shout of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet. Lord, help us, Lord. May we wait. May our hearts hope in this. In Jesus' name we pray. So today is Easter, a day when we remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Now, the resurrection is one of the central beliefs of the Christian faith, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, right? Your faith is in vain. But Paul says, if Christ was not resurrected, then our faith is meaningless. We deny ourselves in this life for nothing. We suffer in this life for nothing. The resurrection did not happen. So the belief in the resurrection is one of the essential parts of the Christian faith, right? Without it, it's nothing. It's meaningless. Now, the passage I picked today is, we traditionally refer to it as the Great Commission. But as I was thinking about the resurrection and, what it means and how we're supposed to respond to it, you naturally come to this passage in Matthew 28. And so we'll see how this commission had to be given after the resurrection. This great commission is a response to the resurrection of Christ. It can't happen without the resurrection, and it happens because of the resurrection. So today, as we consider and look at what the resurrection is, I also want to look at how we respond to the resurrection, how the great commission fits into this, and how it is an appropriate, a necessary response as a Christian. So, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? What is the significance that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, being found in human form, he humbled himself, right? Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul is telling us that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead in order to honor him, to make Jesus Lord over all creation in heaven and on earth and under the earth, to be Lord of all these things. And that's the first significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And the major significance. Then everything else is just follows after that. Right? The major significance of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He crucified, he died on the cross as a slave and was resurrected on the third day as Lord. He died as a slave and was resurrected as Lord. Through the resurrection, God vindicated Jesus Christ publicly, a public display to the world that he was not crucified for his own sins. Right? The resurrection is saying Jesus Christ was not condemned by God for his own sins, but his crucifixion was a humble obedience to the will of God. And this obedience, it so pleased God, right? This obedience so pleased God that the Son of God became a servant, that the life-giving Word of God would give his life even to death. Right? This so pleased God that he made him Lord over all. And we see this beautiful response to one another between the God and the Son. The Father so pleased by the Son, and Jesus Christ so loved the Father that it was his joy to glorify him with his death. The Father so loved the Son that it was his joy to glorify him with resurrection life and honor at his right hand. These are glorious responses of love to one another between the Father and the Son. Now you can see the connection between Jesus' resurrection as Lord and the Great Commission. Right? In verse 18 in our passage, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's the first part of the Great Commission. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is Lord, the Great Commission is possible. Because everything is under the sovereign control of Jesus Christ. He is the one who prepares the way. He's the one who enables. He's the one who sends. And so when you read the book of Acts, again, a response to the resurrection of Christ. As you read the book of Acts, you see the apostles performing miracles in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one doing it. We see Stephen, the first martyr, before he dies, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. It's Jesus who appeared to Saul before he became Paul. So throughout the book of Acts, we see Jesus bringing people to saving faith. We see Jesus working miracles, right, as a testament to what the apostles are saying is true. We see Jesus sustaining his people in the most difficult situations, being confronted with death. He's sustaining them. There is no fear. It's all Jesus. And that's what Luke, the author of Acts, he wants us to know, to show us. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the first the sermon of Peter on Pentecost. Jesus Christ is Lord. Know this, that the one whom you crucified is Lord. That's the first sermon by the apostles. It's Jesus who is working in his people, through his people. It's not us, right? It's not anything of us or what we can do, but it's Jesus who is doing it, and he gets the glory. So the first significance of Jesus' resurrection is that he's Lord. The second significance is forgiveness from sin and hope for salvation. Again, Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, as one trespass," he's talking about Adam, "as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Paul's talking about Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, and then he's talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' one act of dying on the cross leads to justification, which is the forgiveness of our sins, and salvation, eternal life for all who turn to Christ in repentance and trust. So in Jesus, we have this living example, or we have this proof that salvation is real. What God has done for Christ, he will do for all who live by faith in him. Jesus' resurrection shows us that the promise of salvation is genuine. It's a real offer. It's a real hope. That's the second significance of the resurrection, forgiveness and salvation. The way Jesus' resurrection is applied to us, the way we benefit from Jesus' resurrection is through faith, right? Our trust in Jesus as Lord, our surrender, our yielding to Him as Lord. And through this faith, trust, surrender, yielding, we've been united with Christ in His death. We've died to sin, Paul tells us, and we've been made alive to God. So Paul says in Romans 6, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Meaning we can't live according to our old sinful lives anymore. We can't live according to our old ways. But according to the new life that we have in Christ, a new life of righteousness. And so what Christ is doing in our lives as Lord, right, what Christ is doing in our lives as Lord, that he is killing this, he's bringing to death, right, the sin in our lives, this old self that we've been talking about. We talked about in Ephesians. Right, he's bringing to death the old self. He's bringing to death the sin in our lives and making alive the new self, you know, giving this new life in us to grow us in this faith, trust, surrender, yielding, all these different aspects of what it means to I'll be saved. He uses that authority. He uses that Holy Spirit to do this work in our lives. Now, I want to clarify that when we turn to Jesus in genuine faith, our sins are forgiven. There is real forgiveness. There's something real and major that happens. Something significant that happens. But we also see in the Bible that it's not all complete yet, right? There's still this sanctification taking place. We still sin. We're not perfect. We're still broken and in need. And Paul talks about salvation in the past tense sometimes. Other times he talks about it as future. Sometimes he talks about salvation as something that started and has not completed yet, hasn't been finished yet. I think it's helpful for us to understand our salvation in this way, something that started, something real and major and significant has happened, but is not complete yet. But he is doing this work in our lives as a sovereign Lord, in our lives. Again, he who has all authority in our lives, in the circumstance of our lives, that we may know the goodness of his lordship. So the second significance of Jesus' resurrection is our forgiveness and our salvation. The second significance of the resurrection is our forgiveness and salvation. That's related with Jesus Christ as being Lord. Right? Because he is Lord, he's working to finish this work that he started. Now, authority isn't the extent of his lordship, I think, as we see in our passage. But we also see that he is a compassionate Lord, gracious, good Lord. And as I was thinking about this, I saw how it's easy in my own life, how it was to take for granted that Jesus is good and gracious in my life. But his goodness is a factor of his lordship. It defines his lordship. The authority exercised according to his good character. As we see in verse 20, right? "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And as I was thinking and meditating on this, I felt like I didn't think about this enough. I'm with you always to the end of the age. I had to be reminded how good this promise is so that I wouldn't take it for granted. How good is that, right? Our Lord, who has all authority to be with us always to the end of the age, using his power according to his good and loving character. Now, Jesus isn't just a buddy or a pal. You know, friendship is beautiful, but he's not just a buddy or a pal or friend. But I think it's so much more comforting that Jesus is with us as Lord. That's the character of how he's going to be with us. He is with us as Lord, with this power, his sovereignty, his authority, where someone who is infinitely able, someone who is perfectly and wisely able to work on our behalf for our good. It's such a comforting promise. And it's nice. It's nice to have a friend who's willing to hear your problems and how things are difficult. But it's so much more comforting to have a Lord who is willing to hear and is able to do something about it. I was thinking, you know, there are a lot of times when you hear from people you care about and they're sharing this hard time that they're having, they're struggling with whatever, work or certain problems with people or depression, and there's nothing you can do about it. You hear all these struggles and there's nothing you can do about it. Your heart breaks and you grieve for them. And it's a sad thing sometimes. You see someone you really care about burdened and struggling, but there's nothing you can do about it. But, you know, this will never be the case with Jesus. He is doing something about it, though we may not be aware, but he is doing something about it. This is something that we can trust in the midst of our circumstances, that we can give thanks in every circumstance. And he is with us always to the end of the age. We don't need to be anxious for ourselves, and we don't need to be anxious for those who are struggling if they have Jesus as Lord in their lives. Because of this promise. Now, I want to encourage you to dwell on that. I hope that we would be filled, you know, and be overwhelmed and be strengthened in hope because of that awesome promise. He who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who sits at the right hand of God, is with us always for our good, for our behalf. Now, we have to be careful about how we apply this promise that Jesus is with us. I think we have to be wise and understanding of the scriptures of how we apply this promise, right? It's not a blanket, all-inclusive promise. It's not some kind of blank check where we define the parameters and the scope, right? We can't just twist it to mean whatever we want. Jesus, use your authority and be with me always for the purpose of beating this level in this video game. I can't tell you how it can be frustrating. You know, you play video games and you just, you know, God help me, please. It gets frustrating. But, you know, that's not how this promise works. What we have in our passage today is that this promise is in the context of the Great Commission. It's in the context of the Great Commission. Jesus is using his authority, and he is with us so that we would be able to accomplish the Great Commission. But that doesn't mean that, you know, he's not with us in our daily lives when we sleep or eat or walk to class. But what I'm saying is that the Great Commission is this kind of, the Great Commission is the ultimate call for us to live as disciples of Christ, as disciples of our Lord. So an implied understanding in the Great Commission is that we have to be disciples if we're going to make disciples. So I'm saying, you know, we can't, this promise of God being with us, you know, we have to be wise and understanding in what the Bible is saying. You know, we don't, can't just twist it and trying to use God for different aspects of our lives. But what the Bible is saying that in this Great Commission is that we as disciples, that's the definition of our lives. We as disciples are called to make more disciples. And as we live as a disciple, making more disciples in this, God is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us in his authority to help us to be disciples who make more disciples. It's not a blanket promise in terms of whatever worldly endeavors or in the endeavors that we do not have supremely in mind the glory of God in Christ. But this promise applies to us as the focus of our lives is to be disciples, making more disciples. And as I was thinking about the Great Commission, I realized that it's not really about missions, or I don't think that's the focus of it, but it's about the resurrection. At the Great Commission, it's not really about missions, but it's about the resurrection. Our call to make disciples is a response to Jesus' risen new life. Right? That's the main thing here. Jesus' resurrection is the main thing here. Jesus has all authority because he has been risen as Lord. He will be with us always as our Lord. And sandwiched in the middle there is a command to make disciples. Because Jesus has been resurrected, because of this joyful truth, we go and make disciples. Telling the nations that Jesus Christ is Lord, which is the gospel, right? This is the good news. Jesus is with us always in everything we do because we're called to be a disciple making disciples, because we're called to do all things for the glory of God. He's with us always with his authority because as his disciples, we are doing all things for his glory. We have in mind his lordship in view, right? That every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We have that in view. That's the purpose of our lives. I want to see this, Jesus. That every tongue confess and every knee bow before you as Lord, to confess you as Lord. And for me that was helpful. I always, kind of have to separate this passage and make it about missions and understand it. And I think it's very appropriately applied. But I think it's a subcategory. Mission is a subcategory of our daily life as disciples. Mission is a subcategory as our daily life as disciples. Making disciples. Helping one another to be disciples. Guarding my own life to grow as a disciple. Making disciples is not an extra thing we're supposed to do. And I think applied here, being a disciple is not an extra thing we're supposed to do. This little passage that just as if it was just attached on at the end. But it is the appropriate response, right? If Jesus has been raised from the dead and is now Lord, for me to be a disciple, for that to be my daily understanding of who I am, a disciple of Jesus Christ, making more disciples, that is the appropriate response. So we talked about earlier how the resurrection is a necessary belief of Christianity. Without it, it's meaningless. Without it, our faith is meaningless. But we see in our passage today that making disciples is a necessary response to the resurrection. Jesus commands it. If this command is not on our minds and on our hearts, then a question we might be able to ask is, do I understand the resurrection? Do I understand the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord? as Jesus commanded the apostles, who are the foundations of the church, it falls on us too, as the church. But before we talk about making disciples, we have to be clear on what it means to be a disciple. Looking at our passage, what is Jesus saying about being a disciple? Well, he gives two parts, baptism and observance of his teachings. Observance, which is another way of saying obedience. In order to be a disciple of Christ, you need baptism and obedience to the teachings of Christ. So first, baptism. Why baptism? What does baptism represent? And, you know, we talked about this a few times in our church. But baptism represents a couple of things. You know, one, it represents your cleansing from sin. And two, it represents dying and rising again, death. In the most ancient traditions of baptism, you were dunked in the water, right? You were drowned, and then you're brought back up to the surface. This metaphor of image of dying and rising from the dead. The idea is that you're dying to yourself, to your old sinful self, and you're rising again as a new person. So I don't think Jesus has in mind the act or the ritual of baptism, but the meaning of it. If you're going to be a disciple, you're dying to your old self and you're becoming this new person who lives in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Meaning that you're living according to, under the character, the reputation, and the authority of God. Through baptism, you're saying to the world that by the grace of God, I die to my sin, to my old self, which is repentance. And by the grace of God, I now live to God and to do his will. Right? By the grace of God, I don't want to live according to my old self-centered ways anymore, but I want to live according to God and his ways. Again, we experience how good, how worthy he is, how trustworthy he is, how better he is. And so we forsake, we leave behind our former life. Our lives are not our own. When we're baptized, we've died to ourselves. They're not ours. They belong to God. Right? We're baptized in his name. He owns me. I renounce myself. I'm baptized in his name. So baptism is the first part of being a disciple. This dying, this new life, being cleansed from our sins. The second part is observing all that Jesus Christ commanded, all that he taught. To observe means obey because we honor. We obey, we keep it because we regard it highly. Something important. So we live according to it. In order to be a disciple of Christ, we have to know what Jesus taught and commanded and obey it. Verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe. Teaching them so that they would be able to observe and obey. Teaching them so that they would understand what it means to observe and obey. It's not just a matter of knowing, but also obeying, living it out. And this makes sense in light of Jesus Christ as Lord. If we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, we will regard his words, the things he taught, the things he commanded as important. We will regard these things as important. We recognize that what he says is right and good for us. We obey because we see that obeying him leads to life and salvation. Right? We see the wisdom of it. We see the joy of it. Doing this is right and good. It brings joy to my life, and it will lead me to eternal life. Now, it makes sense that if we're going to make disciples, we have to first be disciples. where we ourselves have to die to ourselves and live for God. Baptism. And we observe, obey what Jesus commands and teaches. Right? If we're going to make disciples, we ourselves have to first be disciples. So what does it mean to make disciples? I kind of want to, I see it as this way. It means that we're helping others to see the goodness of Jesus Christ as Lord. Again, that's what we're proclaiming to others, right? That Jesus Christ is Lord, a resurrected, good, absolutely authoritative, gracious, compassionate Lord who died on the cross for sinners so that we would have life with him. We're helping others to see this, the goodness of Jesus being Lord, so that they too would be baptized, i.e. die to themselves and live for Christ, and that they too will learn and obey all that he has taught and commanded. We're helping others to see this. Now, Jesus' command to make disciples, he commands us first to go. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's not a literal command, but it has a force of a command. The main command is making disciples. That's the main thing. Make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. That's kind of how you can rearrange it if you want to be very literal about it. Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me, therefore, make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. So part of this command to make disciples has this instruction to go. And again, in my mind, I was always thinking about mission. So I'm always thinking, I got to leave my house, or I got to leave my country. I have to go from this place to another. That was always my thinking. But I don't think that's what he has in mind here. I think Jesus is sending us from his presence, from his person, under his authority, being filled with his life, right? We've died and we've risen again with Christ, filled with his life. Ultimately, our sending place, our point of origin is the presence of God. Us being his disciples, this is the new focus of who we are, what we are. Jesus Christ is that center. I remember talking about this with someone too. The Bible teaches us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul says in Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. In terms of God's eyes, we're not Americans, or we're not Korean, or wherever you're coming from. We're not these things, but we are his. His kingdom, his country, his nation, in his presence, that's what we are. Us being whatever nationality or citizenship that you have right now is political and it's passing away. It's just nations that rise and fall. But as disciples, we are Christ, right? We belong to him. We're his. We're in his name. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Go, I'm sending you from my presence. I'm sending you with my power. I'm sending you with my spirit. Sending us from himself to other people in places where he is not regarded as Lord. Jesus sending us in with his authority, his spirit, and his life to people in places where he is not regarded as Lord. Now, missions to another culture, another nation, it's a part of making disciples, but it's not the whole of it, which I was always kind of thinking, or in terms of this passage anyway. It's not everything, missions, but it's actually a subcategory in making disciples. That is the broader definition of what we are doing. As disciples, we're making disciples. And missions is one aspect of it, crossing cultures and national boundaries. But in the simplest ways, simplest term of making disciples, you know, we're going to people who do not regard Christ as Lord, so that they may know the forgiveness and the salvation that comes with surrendering to Jesus as Lord. So the question isn't whether you're willing to go to a foreign country or whether you're called to missions and applying this passage or to understanding this passage. It's not about you whether you're willing to go to a foreign country or whether you're called to missions, but do you know the goodness of Jesus Christ that you want to proclaim him as Lord, to make him known to others who do not know him as Lord, who have not yielded or surrendered to him as Lord? I think that's a simple question. Do you want to make him known to other people who do not know him? I think this is also how we love God and our neighbor, love our neighbor. The way we love God is, you know, it's not about us doing things for him or giving him things as if he needed anything. But the way we love God is that, you know, we trust him, we delight in him, and we make him known to others. Because we so trust him, because we so rejoice in him, we make his goodness known. We want to proclaim it to others. As we've seen in the Psalms and again in Ephesians, this constant theme, knowing the salvation of Christ, it leads us to worship. That becomes our life. We want to declare it to others. We want to declare it to one another. That's how we love God. And the best way we can love our neighbor is by helping that person to know Christ, right? By helping that person to become a disciple of Christ, that he would know the goodness of being under this kind of God, of this person knowing the joy of forgiveness, the hope of salvation, and living a life under this kind of God. So help making disciples, right? I think it's a way of loving God and loving our neighbor. Being a disciple is the most wise and loving thing we can do for ourselves, to grow in knowing God and doing everything it takes to surrender to him, to do his will. I think this is also how we can love one another in the church too. Being a disciple is not just a one-time thing, but it's a continuing thing. It's defines who we are, and every day we live, we are living as a disciple. And so I think that's also one way we can love one another in the church, to help each other to grow as disciples, to remind each other, and we keep each other accountable, turning from the old selves, living for God. We stir in the hearts of one another joy in the worship of this good God. We help each other to learn and to observe all that he has taught and commanded us. Yeah, let's be continually doing this for another as a church. So I think one way we can put it is when we make disciples, we're fulfilling the two greatest commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor. When we make disciples of Christ, we glorify God. We proclaim how good he is. We love God. And we do the most loving thing for our neighbor, showing him the way to salvation and eternal life. As Christians, we're all called to be ministers. We all have gifts for the purpose of building up the church. by making disciples, helping each other to be faithful disciples. We don't all have the same gifts. You know, maybe someone's better at teaching the Bible than another. Some of us may be better at serving than others. But from our passage, Jesus isn't giving this command to just a few of us. But again, it's a response to his risen lordship. We're commanded to share this good news with others and help them to turn from their old self into this new life and obedience in Christ. And making disciples is the most God-glorifying and the most neighbor-loving thing we can do. But what do we do when we're young Christians? And how can we make disciples when we don't know that well for ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord? How can we make disciples when we don't know all that he has commanded and taught us? Well, we need to grow. You know, we need to learn. We need to ask in prayer, Lord, show me. And we need to study the word. But as we grow, you know, we don't just grow for the sake of growing. Or we don't grow just for the sake of having this, and being able to say, I'm a good Christian, or I'm a good disciple. But I think in light of what Jesus is saying here, we should be growing so that we will be able to make disciples, to be able to be at a place, again, so in love with God and having such love for our neighbor, that we are at a place that we would be able to make disciples. Again, I don't have in mind primarily overseas missions or going on short-term trips. But again, as you live daily as a disciple, to make disciples or to make known that Jesus Christ is Lord to everyone, everywhere in your life who do not know, or to remind and encourage or to rejoice in this with those who do know, you know, helping each other to continue to be disciples. So let's have that in view when we are growing. Why do we grow? So that I may be able to make Christ known. Now, why do we grow? So that I will be able to help my brothers or sisters to be faithful disciples. How do we grow? So, why do we grow? So that I may be a faithful disciple, right? So that I may make it to the end. Growing in God, it shouldn't make you inward focused or exclusive or insecure or judgmental. Are critical of others. But again, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He will be with us always. It shouldn't make us inward focused, but it should make us God-centered. Again, that's Jesus Christ who defines us. That's our ultimate identity as disciples. In the presence of Christ, under the sovereignty of Christ, being sent by Christ, being sustained by Christ, to do his will, to make his name known. Growing in God should make you God-centered, humble, and bold in doing this will. So may God help us to hunger and desire, right? May God help us that we will hunger and desire to see Jesus Christ worshipped as Lord in our lives, in lives of those around us in this world. May God help us and those in our lives to be so satisfied in the authority and the compassion of our resurrected Lord. May God help us and those in our lives to be eager in hope for the salvation and the eternal life to come. Let's pray. So I do want to encourage you. Let's meditate on these things. I just need to be reminded, even for myself, how good it is. How good it is that we have such a Lord who has all authority in the heavens and the earth, but he does not exercise it in any selfish way or self-glorifying way, in a way is abusive or that takes from us. But he himself who gives life, that we may know life. And this good and gracious God, he is with us always to the end of the age. And may he lead us to know more the joy of what it means to be his. And that we would be that we would grow to such maturity that it will be our growing desire to make him known, that all will be his. So let's take some time to pray.